Awesome. Well, thanks so much for joining us this morning. Let's start our time off with a word of prayer. Please bow with me. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to be able to come before you, to be able to take the time and set it apart to spend time in your word, to learn about who you are and about who we are in relation to you. And as we talk about what it means to love you, O God, I pray that you would be moving by your Spirit in our hearts and in our minds, that you would give us your grace, that you give us your wisdom. And God, I thank you for the video that we just got to watch about those five people who showed their love for you through the obedience of stepping into the waters of baptism. God, I pray you'd bless them on their journey, on their way. My heart rejoices when I see that. It's such beautiful news. So God, I pray that you would be with us this morning as we learn, as we draw close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, Pastor Ken spoke on the first part of our vision statement, love God. And you may remember that he mentioned that I was going to preach on the same topic this week because the concept of loving God is so key. And I did kind of say, why do you get to go first and take all the good stuff, and then I have to go second? But that's just the way it is. And it's happening again next week. He's going to talk on loving others. And then the week after that, I'm going to talk on loving others. So he's a big act to follow, but I'm excited. So let's quickly revisit the passage found in Mark 12, verse 28 to 29. If you have a Bible with you, you can follow along. If you do not have a Bible, we would love to provide you with one. We have paper copies here at the church, a brand new, never used, that we can give to you. There's also a lot of wonderful Bible apps that you can download on your phone for free, so you can have the Word of God always with you. So let's take a look. Mark 12, verses 28 to 29. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all of the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all of your strength." So let's start by talking about Christmas, right? Because it's only 91 days away and I'm wearing my Christmas plaid today. Special for the occasion. Pastor Ken is as well in solidarity, even though I don't think he planned that. It just makes me happy. And you know, it makes sense that I'm excited about Christmas, that I want to talk about it, even though Thanksgiving isn't even here yet, because I come from one of those hardcore Christmas families. Lots of traditions. I just heard a thank you. Lots of hoopla over the holidays, shocking amounts of presents. So one Christmas, for instance, I was probably 7. I got so many presents that I actually felt guilty about it. There I was at 7 years old, feeling guilty that I had so many gifts. And that was the year I can still remember that I got my Barbie pool. And you could actually fill this pool with water and put your Barbies in it. And I loved it. But I was telling my mom, I feel bad. I feel guilty that I have this many presents. And she said, "Well, if you don't think that you should have all of your toys, we can find a little girl who doesn't have a lot of toys, and we can give them your Barbie pool." But I didn't feel that guilty. And I kept them all, because children are little sinners. They are. And when I was growing up, and even into my young adult years, I'd come across families who didn't really make that big a deal over Christmas. And I would think, how sad. Like, what a sad way to live. But little did I know that I was going to marry one of those people, okay? So Josh and I were babies when we met. I was 17, so was he. And I had zero clue about relationships, right? About how people were wired differently, about how introverts don't usually love a crammed social calendar. I didn't really understand any of that. And so when I got this shiny new boyfriend, I was like, boy, do I have plans for you. Christmas plans, to be specific. And our first Christmas together, it was ridiculous, okay? So many presents. So we would open, my family opens presents Christmas Eve. That's our tradition. And so Josh came over for that, and we were still opening long after everyone else was done. There was so much fanfare, and he went along with all of it, because he was Twitter-pated, right? He was a 17-year-old boy. And he even joined, I don't know how many of you remember the Christmas production we used to have here at the church, the cantata. He even joined that because I loved being in the Christmas choir so much. And he tried to sing tenor, which is really funny because he is truly a bass, okay? So there he is in his little bow tie, just trying to reach those high notes. But I still think back on that year, and it was magical. It was a magical Christmas, and I loved it. Oh, but you know what? Even then, even in that time of limerence, you could see the Christmas cracks starting to form in our relationship. But it wasn't too bad yet because we were each still living at home, and a lot of my family's Christmas traditions happened within the home, so he didn't get pulled in too much. But it wasn't really until we got married that the Christmas cheer really started to fizzle. But I was pumped. I had my own home, I had my own tree, I had my own husband. And we would need to continue all of my family's old Christmas traditions. And of course, we would need to create new ones, right? Because we were now our own little family. And I think, you know, those of you who've heard me speak before who know me, you know I love Christmas. You know I get a little nuts about it. And I think I've talked about some of the Christmas traditions that I enjoyed. But just in case you haven't heard of them, I'm going to give you a little refresher, okay? So step one, get a real tree. Has to be real. Ideally, we would go to a lot and chop it down, but I'm a reasonable woman, and so we just went to Sobeys to get the tree. So envision with me, all right? It's dark, it's cold. We've just finished probably university. We were still in university when we got married. And envision this. Josh has to strap the tree, and of course, I wanted the biggest one, to our little tiny car that we used to drive. And then we drove back to the apartment, and he needed to go out on our apartment balcony and saw the bottom of the tree off in the freezing cold with an old rusty saw because we were newly married and we had no tools, right? So there he is. He's out there. His frozen hands are just getting covered in sap, and he's trying to keep it together, right? Once the tree was finally in its stand, which is actually really tricky, and standing straight, which is also kind of a feat to get a real tree standing up straight, we set about decorating it. But the tree decoration ceremony, it needs to be approached with planning and with care and with love. Okay, so an assortment of fine foods and beverages need to be present. Holiday music of a certain variety needs to be playing. Okay, and Josh wearing the perfect Christmas sweater, not cheesy, but still Christmassy enough, he needs to sit there at attention while I bring each ornament out of the box and reminisce about where we got it or who we got it from and about what we were doing at that time and about how much that person meant to us, right? And everywhere I go, I buy Christmas tree ornaments. So you can imagine, this takes a long time. And then at the end of this process, Josh would lovingly lift the star up to the top of the tree. So we completed some approximation of that vision, and we went to bed, and in the middle of the night, we hear crash. The tree had fallen over, okay? Breaking ornaments, my precious ornaments, spilling water everywhere. So we ended up getting a fake tree the very next day, and Josh pitched the real one, like he pitched it in the dumpster. Okay, so yes, as you can see, the Christmas cracks, they were forming. So every year, I also wanted to make a gingerbread house while watching some of my favorite Christmas movies from childhood. I wanted to go to the Nutcracker. Yes, my husband has gone to the ballet with me. I wanted to go to the singing Christmas tree, go caroling, build a snowman, watch more Christmas movies while we string popcorn. I wanted to bake Christmas cookies together. I wanted to go Christmas shopping together. I wanted to wrap gifts. Basically, I thought that it would look something like the pictures that we're going to see on the screen right here. This was the vision that I had for us at Christmas time. I thought this was going to be Josh and I, right? Candace, you can flip to the next one. Yeah, I thought that was going to be us decorating the tree. Okay. Yeah, there's another one. Keep going. Okay. And you know what? It didn't actually look like that, unfortunately, right? I think there's one more of us, but you know, there was us. There's going to be us baking Christmas cookies. But here's the bottom line, okay? My husband was and is willing to do all of those things with me. He's a good husband, okay? He did a lot of them, but he hated most of it. He would try to pretend that he didn't. He would try to put on a brave face. But sometimes you just can't hide that deep soul anguish, right? When you're hating something so much. And at the end of the day, we all know this, when we're doing special things with someone that we love, we want them to be into it, right? Josh was willing to be present, but I wanted him to want to do all of those things. I wanted him to find them as intrinsically motivating as I did. I wanted his decision to participate to flow from a place of delight rather than a place of duty. I wanted him to look like that happy man. Well, not like that man, but I wanted him to be as happy as that man in the photo. And so often, our attempts to love God can come from that place of duty rather than from a place of actual love, emotion, or desire for him. And it makes me wonder, as believers, why do we so often find ourselves in this place? Why does this seemingly simple command of love God often leave us feeling like we're failures? Why do we find ourselves striving and striving and ultimately producing something that doesn't actually look a lot like love? Looks like duty instead. I think that the answers can be complex and they can be varied. But at a base level, I believe that it is often our fallen humanity and our sin that gets in the way of our ability to love God. Because pre-fall, Adam and Eve presumably didn't struggle to love God. They had a friendship with him. They would converse as they walked together in the garden. It was only after their sin entered into the picture that they felt the need to withdraw from him and to hide. Loving God came easily before the fall. Because after all, God, he's perfect. The scripture tells us that he is perfect in holiness, in grace, righteousness, love, compassion, and the list just goes on and on. So because God is perfect and we are not, and friends, we don't have to look far, right, to see the signs of our imperfection, any difficulty that we have in loving God is an issue on our end, not on his. But you might be hearing this and saying, well, it's not always hard to love God. It can be easy to love God when things are going well, right? When we look in the face of a new grandbaby, oh, we feel God is so good. When we get that promotion or when we go to the doctor and we're nervous about the appointment and we get a clean bill of health, it can be easy to have our hearts full of praise towards God at those moments. But it's amazing how quickly those feelings of love can fade once those good gifts are gone. When we feel afraid, or when we feel discouraged, or when we feel wronged. And that's because our love for God is so often tied to what he can do for us, the gifts that he gives us. As human beings, unfortunately, our love is so often conditional. But to love God isn't just to love his gifts, right, or the things that he can do for you. Instead, it's to love him for who he is. How many times have we heard someone say, oh, he or she is just marrying that person for their money? We all know it, right? Or they're marrying them for their power or their status. And we never applaud that, do we? We're not like, good job on you for, you know, marrying that person just because they're powerful. We recognize that whether between friends or lovers, that love should be based on who the person is and not what that person can do for you. But in order for love to be about the person and not about the benefit, we must actually know the person, right? In order to love God for who he is, you have to know him. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really believe in love at first sight. You know, in books or shows where a boy sees a girl or a girl sees a boy and they know instantly, oh, that's the one. I love them so much. Just immediately, Romeo and Juliet, right? Don't hate on me for trashing Romeo and Juliet. Some people here might. Now, when I was younger, that, I will I'm going to confess, that seemed like a perfectly legit proposition to me, that you could see someone and love them instantly. But you know, the older I get, the longer that I've been married, the more aware I become of how hard it is to stay married and stay happy while married, the more that I've just dismissed the idea that you can actually love someone you don't know. You can think they're super good looking. You can find them irresistibly attractive, but love them? I don't think so. Because love goes deeper than infatuation, right? How much would you sacrifice for that gorgeous person you just met? Would you go hungry so that they could eat? Would you give up what you really wanted so that they can have what they want? Would you put their interests above your own? Would you participate in 52 Christmas activities with them? My guess is no, probably not. But you would likely do all of those things for someone that you actually know and love. And right now you can probably think of an example of something that you do on a regular basis that you do not like at all for someone that you love. And the same goes for God. To truly love him, you need to know who he actually is, or else your love is no different than the plot of an enjoyable but unrealistic teen movie. So we have to ask the question then, how do we know God? And that's a big question. People have been asking that for all of history. Now, obviously, we'll never fully know all there is to know about God, right? He is infinite. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't do our best to learn all that we can about who he is. And there's lots of ways that we can learn more about God, right? What do you think the first way that I'm going to talk about is? The Bible. Throughout scripture, we learn about the nature of God, right? We learn about his attributes, his likes, his dislikes. So think about your favorite character from your favorite book, one that you've read over and over. So mine is Anne Shirley from the Anne of Green Gables series. So I have read each of those 8 books at least 4 times, okay? At least. And I feel like Anne is my friend. You can't take that from me. I feel like I know her. And how much more will that happen when we're not just reading about some fictional character, but when we're reading about the almighty living God himself? And as we read those scriptures, there's the added benefit that God the Holy Spirit is actually breathing life into those words and revealing truths to our hearts and our spirits about who God is. So another way that we can get to know God is through prayer, right? And these sound like pat answers, but they're so important. Prayer gives us the opportunity to speak to God as one speaks to a friend, to pour our hearts out to him, and to have him speak back to us. And I encourage you, if you don't already, to participate in listening prayer, to take time in quiet and stillness and just wait for God to speak to you. In those moments of listening, I often hear God's truth about who he is, about who I am. He speaks comfort to my soul. He gives me joy. The revelations are simple, but they're revelations that I can't come up with on my own. Even though it is hard for me to sit still and to listen, and we'll chat a little bit more about that later on. But if you want to practice listening prayer and you're not sure how to get started, I would love to go over some of the basics with you. So contact me at any time and we can talk more about that. And connected to both of the above items, to prayer and spending time in scripture, is time. In order to know God, we need to invest our time into and with him. And this, again, might sound like a no-brainer, but it's amazing how these things that seem so simple can actually be really hard to put into practice. And you wouldn't expect any other important relationship to be fostered without investment, right? You expect your parents, your kids, your friends, your spouse, your significant other, all to invest time in their relationship with you. And not just 5 minutes here and 5 minutes there, but solid, good amounts of time. In fact, when time isn't invested into those important relationships, we often feel like we're unseen, and we often feel like we're unknown. And the reality is, just the truth of what automatically happens without us even thinking about it, is that we tend to invest our time into what and who is actually important to us. So if you want to know what you value and what you enjoy, what's important to you, just take a minute and look at the landscape of your week, how you spend your free time. If we want God to be important in our lives, if we want to know him, then we must make it a priority to give him our time. So we've established that we need to know God in order to love him. That's great. But maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, but what does it even mean to love, right? That can be so confusing. We have so many mixed messages about what love is, what it means. So let's take a minute and let's chat about what love is. We've said that love is more than just attraction, more than just liking the good things that someone brings into your life. And I've also just stated that we need to know someone in order to love them. But we still haven't gotten into the nitty-gritty of what it means to love. So last week, Pastor Ken dove into the reality that we need to love God with our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And the ideas about love that I'm about to discuss weave in and out of all of those categories. So I think love is loyalty. I think love is choosing someone, right? Love is being faithful to them. If we hear about someone who's trying to have two romantic relationships at one time, we become incensed, right? It doesn't matter if you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus, if you're not, it's pretty universal that we, in our culture, that we reject that idea. We're like, no, that's not legitimate, that's not okay. How about if you have a friend, okay, and you have an enemy, and your friend starts fraternizing with your enemy? We're not okay with that. Again, that's just a universal idea that that is not okay. And we can so easily understand those concepts when we apply them to our earthly relationships, right? That just makes sense. It just follows. We all agree. But it's hard, and we struggle to apply them to our love for God. But the same goes. We can't claim to love God while we also love sin. And we can't do the bidding of the devil at the same time as we claim that God is our only love. We need to be faithful to God and God alone by choosing his ways and turning from the ways of the world, the ways of the flesh, and the ways of the devil. So we need to be faithful to God, just like we expect our spouses, our friends, to be faithful to us. But to love someone is also to desire them, right? And often when we hear the word desire, we think about it in a romantic or in a sexual way, and we can think about desiring God, and that just feels weird. But what the sense that I'm referring to it in is a desire for who that person is, their essence. It can be a desire to spend time with them, to be in their presence, to experience who they are. When we desire someone or something, we do it because that thing or that person satisfies us, right, in some way. And when we're discussing desire in relation to God, it's because we realize that there is a desire in us that only God can fill. John Piper states that the essence of what it means to love God is to be satisfied in him. So you might be hearing this and nodding along, going, yeah, yeah, yeah. But you might be thinking deep in your heart and deep in your mind, man, I'm not going to tell anybody this, but I just don't find God that satisfying. That might be the reality of where you find yourself today. But here's the good news. We can ask God to help us be more satisfied in him. We can ask him to help us love him more. And that's amazing. Can you imagine going to one of your friends or to your significant other and saying, so honey, I'm really struggling to love you, okay? I'm struggling to find you satisfying. Can you help me with that? I'd appreciate that. My guess is that the response wouldn't be so positive. Like, I'd probably throw something at Josh if he said that to me. Don't worry, he's fine. He's totally okay. But God is not a fickle human lover. God is not a fickle human friend. He is kind and he is gracious. And as we're told in Psalm 103, he knows how weak we are. If you think you're aware of your weakness, oh, he is so much more aware of it. And he remembers that we are formed from the dust, and so he is gracious to us. So please, please, God already knows this. So feel free to cry out to God with an earnest heart and say, Lord, oh, I'm finding so many other things more satisfying than you. And from how I'm choosing to spend my time, it shows that I'm finding a game on my phone, or that TV show, or maybe The Bachelor, or those people, or, you know, work more satisfying than you. I have to confess, I used to watch The Bachelor too. It's okay, Pastor Ken. We're in it together. And then you say, God, I know that's not reality. I know that those things aren't more satisfying than you. I know that you, in my mind, I know that you're intensely more satisfying than anything else in the world. So Lord, oh, please drill the truth of that deep into my heart and deep into my mind where I can experience that and live that out. We can say, God, help me to love you like I should. I don't even feel any love for you. God, give me that love. And friends, this is the love that we should want to have, okay? We're not sitting here saying, do this because God wants it. We can hear the command to love, and it can rub us the wrong way, right? Especially as individualistic North Americans. I remember being a teenager and never, ever even making this a full concrete thought in my mind, but just having this feeling like God is commanding me to love him. Like, that feels wrong. That feels weird. But loving God isn't for God's benefit, okay? He isn't some emotionally needy king in the sky who's in need of constant affirmation as we just have to be like, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. When Jesus tells us in the New Testament, as we read earlier, that we need to love God, he is saying that for our good. And I know some of you have heard me say this before, but when for the first time I heard John Piper say, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him, that was perspective shifting for me. I realized at that moment that God is the eternally satisfying one. He wants his children to have good things. He wants our hearts to be full. God's not like a diet where what is actually delicious is cake and fried chicken, right? But you shouldn't eat it because it's bad for you. So you eat raw vegetables and chicken with no sauce and no skin instead. God is the satisfaction of the fried chicken, or add whatever unhealthy food you like, with the health benefits of raw kale, okay? Heaven will be good because we will have a steady diet of the satisfaction that can only come in the presence of God. And friends, if that's not your reality today, like I said, cry out to God and ask him to make it your reality, because I promise you, he'll show up. He wants to do that for you. In God, we find rivers of living water to nourish our parched souls. In him, we find peace when we feel like the floor is going to open up at any second and swallow us. Does anyone ever feel that way? I was feeling that way yesterday. We can run to him and hide under the shelter of his wings, as the psalmist so beautifully wrote. In his heart, in his whisperings to us, we hear his words of love and care. And the world, even when it's chaotic, starts to feel right because we sense God's love for us. In Psalm 63, David so perfectly sums up what it means to long for God and what it means to delight in him. This is what he writes. Psalm 63, he says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you." There's that longing, that desire. "My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing, my lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night because you are my help." I love this. "I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They'll go down to the depths of the earth. They'll be given over to the sword and become food for jackals." David always has to get something like that in there, hey? "But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced." The person that is loving God is recognizing their need for him. And they're recognizing that only he can satisfy. The soul can find its true delight only in God. So, quick recap. To love God, we must first know him. We can do this by giving him our time, right? As we pray and as we read his word and as we wait and listen for him. Our love for God comes not from what he gives us, but from who he is and who he is the most satisfying being in the whole world. To love God means to be faithful to him and to desire him. And we can ask God for help, for his help to have us love him and desire him in the way we ought. And finally, to love God is for our benefit. Great. So now I want to talk about the different and unique ways that we experience and express our love for God, the ways that our hearts connect with his. So many of you have heard me talk about this book, Sacred Pathways by Gary Thomas, okay? I talk about it so much because I truly think that every believer should give this a read. I mean that. It has been truly perspective shifting for me. It has freed me up from feeling guilt about the way that I'm made and wired, and freed me up to love God in the ways that he made me and created me to love him. So the front of the book says, discover your soul's path to God. But I think that the concepts in this book can help you also experience love for God and help you express your love for God. So again, many of you have heard me talk about how different my husband and I are in the ways that we express our love for God and the ways that we experience our love for God. So Josh is the kind that likes to sit in prayer in solitude and silence. So much solitude, so much silence, okay? So much stillness, no distractions. And he can do this for a very long time. And so we actually just moved. So we have a bigger house now. But at the time, we were just in one on one floor, okay? So when he was having his solitude time, I felt the need to be very quiet as well, which I don't super enjoy. And so I would go and I'd kind of look into the room and I'd be like, oh, he's still at it, okay? And I go and I'd sit and I wait. Then I go and I'd look in again. I'd be like, oh, he's still at it, okay? And this could go on for a while. And like I said earlier, I have a really hard time sitting still, okay? I make myself, and when I make myself, I almost always get something out of it. But it's a very different experience for me than it is for Josh. For me, when I'm watching the body of Christ fellowship and serve together, that's when my heart is full of love for God. It's interesting. I'm watching people serve, but all I can think of is like, oh God, I love you so much in this moment. It's so beautiful. So this morning I won't take the time to go through all nine of the pathways that Thomas details in this book, but I will say this, okay? Don't beat yourself up that your heart doesn't extol God, that it doesn't just fill with love for God when you are hearing an awesome worship song the way your friend does. That's one way that I experience love for God is during singing. And Josh often, he feels bad about it. He's like, oh, it kind of doesn't do anything for me. And I'm like, that's completely fine. Don't think there's something wrong with you when a sunset doesn't make your heart burn with God's praise. Because that was me for years. People would be there and they'd be like, look at the majesty of the Lord in the mountain. And I'd be like, it's a nice mountain. And I'd be thinking, something's wrong with me that this isn't making me feel love for God. Okay? So don't feel bad when the ways other people experience and express love for God aren't the ways that you do, but do seek to discover how God wired you to love him and start to practice that so that you can grow in your love for God, because friends, it is a good and beautiful and wonderful thing to experience when your heart just soars in love for God. So I want to close with this thought. It is safe to love God. Your past experiences may have taught you that love isn't safe. Parents who weren't there for you in the way they ought to have been, an unfaithful spouse, a friend who stabbed you in the back. In The Four Loves, the book The Four Loves by C.S. Lewis, he writes, love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. And isn't that the truth of it? I think each of us here this morning have experienced that to some extent. But friends, God is the only one who you can trust completely with the most fragile and broken bits of who you are. So go ahead and give him your love, give him your loyalty, your devotion. Go ahead and just give him you, all of who you are. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I praise you that you are lovable, that you are perfect. God, that we're not commanded to love an ogre. God, that you gave your son for us. Lord, that you just demonstrate your love for us again and again, and that when we seek you, we find perfection, we find delight, we find the satisfaction for our souls. And God, I pray that whatever, if anything is standing in our way this morning of loving you more, God, I pray you'd reveal that to our hearts and our minds so that we can deal with it and get it out of the way and just experience how amazing it is to love you. God, we thank you that you first loved us. We know that we can't love you without you first loving us. We praise you for that, Jesus. Pray that you bless each one here, that you go before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome.